Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15 in the ESV. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of God.
As we continue in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you're as encouraged as I am by how significant these passages are, and finding here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount this world-changing prayer. And in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, we find this phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." How appropriate as we prepare to share bread together. Some of you have already had those carbs, Adam mentioned. And that's a part of our family sharing, supporting our youth as they go to Kansas City and to be challenged in their faith. But as we prepare to go to the Lord's table and share that special bread together, it's an answer to this prayer. Father, give us this day our daily bread. And we, as Oakwood's tradition, we generally partake of the Lord's Supper once a month. But the prayer reminds us that we need the bread of Jesus' body. We need the juice of his blood. We need it every day. It's our daily bread. And don't you love the phrasing there, that it's corporate? Give us together this day the bread that we need. It's easy with familiar passages of Scripture, and like the Lord's Prayer, it's easy to rush past little details like that. And hopefully you're in the habit of using the Lord's Prayer as a guide for your prayer time, and you will regularly just walk through this model prayer that Jesus told us. This is how to pray. Our Father in heaven, directing your heart first upward to God in worship and praying that his name would be honored. Hallowed be your name. Turning to submission, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And only then getting to the petition to give us this day our daily bread. But it's easy for us you practice that prayer, it's easy for us to interpret what we're doing there as a gimme. And hopefully we're trained to not just rush to the prayer and say, give me right now what I think I need. You know, we go through our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then, but isn't it easy to translate this personally? Which is not inappropriate. There's an application of the Lord's Prayer to ask. And Jesus will explain that in just a few verses. Ask for what you need. Your Father in heaven, he knows what you need, but ask him for it. He delights to answer those prayers. But it's so significant, the way Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily cupcakes. Or banana bread, or, you know, whatever it is. So significant that we pray together. And I hope you can see, just to visualize what's happening in the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that begins with worship and surrender and ends with power and protection. And don't miss the way we pray for protection as well is corporate. Lead us not into temptation. Think about as we pray for Israel right now, for the believers in Israel, for the Jews and Arabs in Israel, that we pray, Father, lead us corporately, our global body of Christ, not into additional trial. Obviously, they're in the midst of a terrible trial. We need to pray for their peace and their unity. We have some friends of friends who are missionaries in northern Israel, and they have a corporate church that's half Jewish, half Arab. And in the best of times, they're praying for unity and peace. And these are not the best of times as bombs and rockets are flying. So we pray together corporately. What a beautiful prayer. But notice what's right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer is this phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. And don't miss the second half of that. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do you see how this is not just a heart-shaping prayer, it's a community-shaping prayer, as the Sermon on the Mount is as well. Jesus bringing this manifesto, announcing the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he says, and here's what it looks like. There's a blessing for those who are poor in spirit, going through the Beatitudes as the gospel welcome to this message. And by the way, it comes down to loving even your enemies and loving your neighbor. And how are we possibly going to experience these blessings? How can we possibly love our enemies and love our neighbors? It's only as we learn to pray. And as we pray together. Father, give us today the bread that we need. Reminding us of that manna in the wilderness. You can't collect enough bread for the month. It's today. We depend on the Father today. And we share with each other. That's part of the answer to this prayer, is God sometimes provides my daily bread with your daily bread, as we've illustrated with the bake sale. Sorry, I'll leave that be for now. Tell him, ready for my cupcake. But don't miss that forgiveness is in here too, and this is what we'll see in this passage, or three applications of the answer to this prayer. But don't miss how this fits in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer in the middle of these three beautiful chapters as Jesus introduces himself and his kingdom. And what's in the middle is this particular prayer, a community-forming prayer, as it's a faith-forming prayer and a dependence-forming prayer, and teaching us a relationship with our Father. But in the middle of it, he's showing us what real community, kingdom, community, looks like. And in the middle of it is this particular phrasing, to give us this day our daily bread. Our lesson can be summed up in this one statement. Let's be a generous, sharing community and give to others what God has given to us. The two phrases, daily bread and forgiveness, a grace outpouring and gratitude sharing community. So three challenges for us today to share what God has given to us. First, our daily bread, practical goods that God has given us. As we pray in worship and surrender, looking up to our Father in heaven, then in the middle of this prayer, he has us turn to our side and say, remind me, Lord, of the daily bread that my brothers and sisters around me need, that my neighbors around me need, and give all of us together exactly what we need. And of course, bread should remind us of that first temptation Jesus faced when he was hungry. But he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of our Father. So bread not only being food that we need to survive, but being the word of God that supplies our spirits and souls. I hope you've noticed that America reads the Bible. Did you hear that? I just saw that. And of all things, Fox News, you know, picked up that, what is it, an hour ago? In Washington, D.C., 2 hours ago, there's this whole initiative to read through the entire Bible over this next week. Let's tune in and support that, you know, and join in. I imagine they're right now turning to the book of Exodus, getting through Genesis. But what a beautiful thing in a time of turmoil and uncertainty to say, hey, we're celebrating 250 years, and you know what? Part of the foundation of our country was Scripture. So maybe let's come back to that and remind ourselves and the world of the Word of God that shapes us and undergirds us and gives us guidance and peace. So we got to celebrate the few times our country gets it right, you know, and a few celebrities even join in with that. But think about here, our daily bread, the practical things that God has given us. And just reflect for a moment. Everything that you have in your possession that's a part of your person. Yes, the food in your refrigerator and in your pantry. Think about what God has given you. the breath in your lungs. There are a few people that I greet every Sunday, and it's like, good to see you on your feet, you know? Here I am walking around. God has given us the breath in our lungs and the life in our bodies and, you know, the ability to move at least a little bit, you know? Every day is a gift. Every breath is a gift. Every opportunity, every relationship, not just our bread that we eat, but everything that he's given us, including educational opportunities, work opportunities, relational connections, those practical goods that define us and define our experience. And do you feel the challenge in this as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, the challenge that it is to not just keep those things for ourselves, but to begin to be the answer to this prayer for those around us and to share of those practical things that God has given us. And the prayer goes immediately into that next phrase. Not only give us our daily bread, which should already remind us of our dependence on the Lord Jesus, the bread of his body, but Jesus leads us right away in the prayer and forgive us our debts. What else has God given us so generously, so abundantly, and so according to our need? What did we need more than bread to eat? We needed his sacrifice to pay for our sins. What do we just sing about? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The bread, the wine, the body, the blood. Think about every sin you ever committed on one of those old calculators that you would type in a number, add it, and it would go, you know, and create a receipt. I was tempted to go into the treasurer's office and take one of those rolls, and I don't know if we even have them anymore. But think about that. If every sin you ever committed from your young childhood through those teenage years you don't talk about anymore, I'm talking about myself there, all the way up to this morning, if every single sin was tallied as a receipt, and that was the bill that for you was going to come due, think about the grace that had to be applied to pay for that. At that restaurant called sin, at that Sam's Club called selfishness, your tab had piled up and Jesus stepped in front of you and said, I'll take that. Now, what had to happen with that sin receipt for Jesus to deal with it? He had to take it into his own account, which in this case happened to be into his fully human body, so that he became sin for us. And listen to these words from Colossians chapter 2. Let me read them slowly so we can let them sink in. You who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Let's just be clear. Our condition before Jesus saved us was called death. We were in our sin, defined by our sin, stuck in our sin, like that swamp next to your house that used to have water in it. Not just up to our noses, but buried in it, dead in sin. But God made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Do you feel the significance? He raised us to life, brought us out of that condition of death and sin, trapped and enslaved, covered in the muck of it, but he raised us up, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. How did he do that? Those sins had to go somewhere. That record of debt had to go somewhere. What did he do with it? He took that record of debt and he canceled it, even as it stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside by nailing it to the cross, by placing it in the righteous, divine Son of God who laid down his life for us. So what's the application of this gospel reality? Not only has God given us our daily bread and the things we need to live and move and go about our existence, but he's given us the grace to forgive us all of our debts, even as we also have forgiven our debtors. And don't you love the phrasing of that? We also have. Assuming it's done. All of you, Jesus says, who are part of my kingdom, who are my disciples, this is now assumed that you've done it. Because you are those who have been shaped by grace. You've experienced your long invoice of sin is nailed to the cross. So, of course, you've already forgiven those indebted to you. Those who have been transformed. Jesus paid it all. A few chapters later, in Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable of a man who is in debt, something along the lines of $5 million. And he went and he begged with the rich man to whom he owed the debt and said, please don't enslave me and my whole family. Don't send me to debtor's prison. Please give me time. Let me pay back the debt. And the rich man generously said, I will just forgive it all. Wipes out the debt. Now, how did the rich man do it? How is that possible for a rich man to whom somebody owes $5 million? The only way to erase a debt like that is the rich man has to say, I'll take care of it. I will absorb that for you. I will pay it off for you. You don't owe it anymore. Imagine the feeling of that man as he walked out of that experience, was able to go home to his wife and kids and be like, we're not going to prison. You're not all going to turn into slaves. We're free from this debt. But that same guy who had just been forgiven this vast amount runs into someone who owes him, like, for a burger last week, a $5 amount, and he goes berserk on this guy. He's like, pay me my $5. Starts to choke him, and the man falls on his knees like, forgive me, give me time. Same exact speech he had just used. But he won't forgive that tiny debt, even though he had just been forgiven. And of course, the rich man who forgave the huge debt summoned this guy to him and said, how wicked are you? How ridiculous is this? I just forgave you $5 million because you begged me. And how could you not have mercy on this fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And of course, Jesus is putting himself in that place of the rich man who has forgiven everyone who comes to him and pleads with him by faith. He's like, I've forgiven you your entire sin debt. So of course, what that means is you have to turn around and forgive others. And the result of the parable is the master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And Jesus concludes that parable with the same warning we heard right after the Lord's Prayer. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. It's significant that right after the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the very next line is, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what we know Jesus is not doing here is introducing a work to our salvation. That's not what it is. Or a way to lose your salvation. That's not what it is. What he's saying, as the parable of the unforgiving servant shows, what he's saying is, if you don't forgive others, what it shows is you haven't yet experienced that forgiveness yourself. You haven't really become a child of my kingdom yet. Because the sign of someone who's been forgiven this huge, massive, what would put you in hell for eternity debt, is you become a graceful, generous, forgiving person. Maybe not right away, but you are transformed by that grace, which turns into this gratitude of giving to others what God has given to you. First, of just your practical goods, also of that grace that you've been given, and then gratitude overflowing in generosity in other ways in your life as well. And Jesus has already said in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and then suddenly remember your brother has something against you, there's something you said, something you did. He says, imagining being in Jerusalem and you've traveled 3 days to get there, but leave your gift at the altar. Forget about the Day of Atonement and whatever else is going on that day. Go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift. Does our gratitude overflow in that kind of commitment to reconciliation? Have we been transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus? So we delight to answer this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, recognizing all that Jesus has given us and then joyfully sharing with others, especially of the grace that God has given to us. One of the great 20th century examples of this, and I've shared this story before, is Corrie Ten Boom. If you've not read The Hiding Place or watched the movie The Hiding Place, then repent immediately, go get the book and read it. It's one of those just remarkable World War II stories, family in the Netherlands that hides and helps escape 800-some Jews from Nazi Germany, and eventually her family gets caught and taken off to Ravensbrück, one of the concentration camps. Corrie's father died 10 days into their capture, and she and her sister eventually ended up at Ravensbrück, where her sister Betsy died. Tragically, it was only 10 days later that Corrie was released on a technicality, but just imagine the pain, the suffering, the fear. And the book is filled with miracles, by the way. This is why it's worth reading, because just how the Lord preserved them and made sure that they had a Bible to lead a Bible study in this little concentration camp, and gave them fleas at times so that the guards wouldn't find the Bible that they had. I mean, just filled with one miracle after another. But Corrie, after the war was over, devoted her life to serving the least of these and set up a healing house for those who had been traumatized in the war. And then she began to travel and share the gospel of grace and how God had preserved her. And in 1947, she preached the gospel to a room about like this, sharing about God's grace to preserve her life and empower her. And her favorite analogy for the gospel was, you know what God does with your sin? He takes it, you know, she's European, so she saw the ocean a lot. He takes your sin and he throws it into the depths of the ocean where it can never be found. And she looked up at the end of the service and she saw one of the guards who had been most brutal to her and her sister. One of the main reasons that her sister died in Ravensbrück was this particular guard. And she saw him across the room and she just heard herself preach the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness. Now he takes your sin and throws it in the ocean. So she knew, especially as he got up afterwards and started moving toward her, she knew there was no doubt in her mind what she had to do. She was like, okay, Lord, I know I have to forgive this guy, but it's impossible. I can't possibly do it. But she knew eventually they ended up face to face and he extended his hand asking for her forgiveness. And I love this moment that she describes in the book, because she was like, there was no way in my human flesh, there's no way I could extend my hand and meet that and pronounce forgiveness. But the Lord clearly told her, this isn't about how you feel. This isn't about what you can do. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a commitment. And so she said, Lord, help me. And one millimeter at a time, she felt her hand going up to pronounce forgiveness on this man. And she just recognized, giving testimony to how it was only possible through the grace and power of the Lord. There may be someone, and you're feeling like Corrie right now in this moment and saying, I can't possibly, that you need to release. Maybe just between you and the Lord, you need to pronounce forgiveness. You know what happens when you forgive another person? They are set free from a debt they could never pay, but so are you. There's a release that happens in your heart. And maybe it's something you need to deal with this afternoon. Every one of us is that unmerciful servant in the parable. Every one of us, when we have conflict and hold something against a brother or sister or a friend or a neighbor, we're forgetting about that infinite debt that you paid for us. And so, Lord, help us to lay it all down before you, remembering how you've taken our sins and separated them from us as far as the east is from the west. You've thrown them into the depths of the sea. And so We come to your table in gratitude for that mercy and grace, and we ask for your help to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to release others as you have released us from the burden of a debt we could never pay. So help us, Lord Jesus, to remember your body and blood. Lord Jesus, you've taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And early in your ministry, when you introduced that prayer, you knew the means by which that prayer would be answered. Your righteous human body on a cross, taking all of our sins into yourself so that they could be removed from us as far as the east is from the west, so they could be thrown into the depths of the sea, never to come up ever again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body laid down for us, for your blood of the new covenant by which all of our sins are washed away. We are just grateful, filled with gratitude for what you have given us. And we thank you, Lord, for this church family that does share grace and practical things with each other. Strengthen us to continue to do that more and more. We want to sing your praises and express our gratitude now. In Jesus' name, amen.